Can't talk to you any longer. Got to go sit down. Okay, we're gathering back in. And everybody said, Lord, I love you. Lord, you're great. Lord, I thank you for putting me into the ministry. Say, Lord, it's your church. Don't ever forget that when you have problems. Remind him it's his church. Developing lifestyle evangelism. Have you been enjoying Brother DeHart in these sessions this morning and this afternoon? He's coming at this time. And this is one, if you pay real close attention and you really, and he feels it's going, I mean, he'll just close it right down at 4 in time for dinner. But if he doesn't get any response from you, he may go a little longer. You're going to get response from him now.
Amen. Say praise the Lord. Well, I got 2 strikes against me. Number one, you're tired and I am too. Number two, you're hungry and I am too. Amen. So we both got a problem, all right? But we keep swinging, that's right. Okay. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter number 1 today. John 1. Where the other two lectures and I had no responsibility for putting the program together exactly like this. And you'll have to check out if you want to blame anybody. You'll have to blame, I guess, one of those 3 men up in St. Louis. In the order in which they prepared this, the 2 lectures I gave were kind of inspirational lectures, have a tinge of inspiration. This is just kind of a... what would you call it? It's factual, something that, you know, we're just going to kind of work through. It's very important, but may not be inspirational. So if you won't expect me to try to inspire you when you're tired and hungry, but if you'll just get the essence of what I'm trying to say anyhow, it'll be all right. First, St. John chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day, after John stood and 2 of his disciples, and looking unto Jesus, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. And the 2 disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? I want to know where God is, don't you? He said unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the 2 which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. Now I want you to understand, this is very basic evangelism. He first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And he brought him to Jesus. Say that with me. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonas, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, city of Andrew and John. Philip findeth Nathanael. Everybody says, Philip findeth Nathanael. and said unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, Come and see. When Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. The basic form of evangelism. That's evangelism. Need I say more? But let me just today work through some things that I trust will be helpful to you. And I hope this is a thinking session. I hope this gets the wheels going. It may shatter some of your conceptions. You may disagree with me, and I don't mind that. You can vehemently disagree with me. That's your prerogative. But I hope whatever I can do is I can stimulate you to thinking and get you to think with me a little while today. Okay? I am convinced that the church has been has had some problems over the years in the areas of evangelism methods. In a time when atheism is certainly on the increase, in the year 1900, 2% of Americans confessed to be atheist. That's risen to well over, 10 years ago, it was over 20%. 60% of Americans claim Christianity, but 30% of that 60% never attend church. It is a fact that we need relational evangelism, relational lifestyle evangelism. And this is what we're going to be focusing in today. And I want to hope you'll get these terms. And I hope that this will be, as I said, make you think. 2% in 1900, 1980, 6% of Americans. The average amount of worshipers in any average church service is 75. 75. Now, the need of relational lifestyle evangelism, the facts show us that we've got some problems. We're not reaching people. We are not reaching people. Let me just make a statement that I don't want you to mistake. I love our fellowship very deeply. I've been preaching since I'm 19. I'm 56 now. Full time since I've been 19. Since I've been 21, I've held some official position in the United Pentecostal Church, either elected or appointed office. I deeply love the United Pentecostal Church. I love it so much that everywhere I go, I scream to everyone that we need revival and renewal because we're not growing like we need to grow. With our message and our power, we ought to be leading the pack. I want to tell every one of you, we ought to be leading the pack. We got the best preaching. We got the best music. Got the best singing in the world. We ought to be leading the pack. We just need to get our head out of the sand and realize that the God that has brought us this far was willing to give us a mighty revival and a sweeping growing in these last days. Amen. The United Pentecostal Church in the last decade grew less than 35%. Less than 35%. These are sobering statistics. In reality, our Sunday school nationally in America, on its biggest days, has less than 375,000 people in every Sunday school in America and Canada. We have got to make an impact on this world. You hear me? Amen. Now, we can talk about ourselves. Now, I don't know what else talking about us. I can talk about my family if I want to. Don't you do it. And we can talk about ourselves and stir one another up. We have got to have revival and renewal and growth. Amen. The only survival for an organization is renewal, revival, and growth. Amen. I may preach after all. I don't know. But I know one thing. We've got to have it or we're going to die. Hello? Ring, ring. I'm trying to ring you today. Now, the need of relational lifestyle evangelism is seen further by our look at society. Society is moving to dealing with issues in a relational manner. We have moved away from dealing with unions as a mob to dealing with individual workers. Even now, whole corporations are being bought out by employees. Employee-owned, employee-operated. It's a relational society that we are in today. We are living in a day in which people need people. They don't want to be a number. I say they don't want to be a computer number. They want to be dealt with individually. They're hungry. Secondly, the impact of our high-tech revolution tells us that people want to be dealt with relationally. Everyone today is a number. I can't keep up with all of my numbers. Can you? There's my office number and the church number and my home number and my auto phone number and my wife's auto phone number and my social security number and my house number and my driver's license number, and we're inundated by numbers. And then when you call in for your credit card, they want to know what that number is, and they want to know the expiration date of that number. And we are numbers, right? Many of you folk do your banking through the automatic teller, and we receive pre-recorded telephone messages. We do our banking through the automatic tellers. The world is hungry for a personal touch. You hear me? Amen. The world is hungry for a personal touch. Amen. I'm saying that we need relational lifestyle evangelism for another reason, because of the visual nature of our society. We want to see something. We want to, the fact that we want to see it happen. We want to see it acted out before our very eyes. We're not just satisfied in reading about it or hearing about it. That's the reason that there is a boom in the video industry, is because people are interested in seeing and it developing before their very eyes. They're interested in that. People wish to see religion demonstrated in flesh and blood. That's the reason why there's been a demise in the TV evangelist, is because they're not interested in that which is remote anymore. They want to be able to touch somebody. They want to go hear a preacher that they can shake his hand and touch him and know that they can call on him. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Amen. Another reason is because of the breakdown of the nuclear family. Large cities are being filled with singles and singles parents. 50% of all the people that live in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex, where I'm a pastor, 50% are singles or single parents. One of the greatest ministries you could have would be a ministry to singles, a ministry to the divorced, a ministry to single parents. If you're going to have a ministry, you're going to have to address these things in a growing church. Begin to think on those things. Maybe one way that you can begin ministering is saying, we're going to minister to this segment of our society. If you know your community, you're living in an area where there's a large amount of college students, you need to capitalize on that by looking at that. If you live in an area where there's a lot of single parents, you need to capitalize on that. Great way for you to break into your community. They want relationships. They're looking for loving relationships. A young couple told me not too long ago, said, Pastor, we're starved for friends. For friends. For friends. Amen. They want friends. Sometimes they come looking for friends and they find Jesus. Amen. They're looking for companionship and they find the Lord. They're just looking for friends. They need friends. Amen. Another reason is because of the erosion of the Judeo-Christian value structure. Sin no longer is black, but it's just a dirty gray. There is no more anything such as fornication or adultery. Now it's just living together or having an affair. And so people are anxious to see modeled Christianity. Amen. Believe me, ladies and gentlemen, they're not interested in your standards, but they are interested in you acting out Jesus. Hello. If you'll act out Jesus, they'll buy your religion. They'll buy what you're telling them. They're anxious and hungry to see someone walking around in shoe leather that's flesh and blood, human beings, that is a real Christian. Amen. Relational lifestyle evangelism. Now, I go on by saying the need for relational lifestyle evangelism is also seen by looking at the current level of evangelistic effectiveness. Now, there is some interesting revelations here. The Mormons have found that it takes 1,000 door-to-door contacts to equal one convert. 1,000. If they can knock on 1,000 doors, that will probably result into them having one convert. However, if this presentation is made one-on-one in a home setting, they found out that they are able to convert one out of every two. Now, let me ask you, which is the most effective, this method or this method? Huh? If you can raise the level of your effectiveness from this ineffective level to this effective level, which one are you going to use? Huh? Now, when I was a young preacher, they told me that if I was worth my salt, I'd go out knocking on doors. I read books like The Romance of Doorbells and many other things. Huh? I never did discover what was so romantic about a doorbell yet. Still ain't figured it out. But since I was taught that I was supposed to go door knocking, I went door knocking. How many people did I get converted? Zero. Zilch. None. What did I get out of it? Exercise. Tough knuckles. Met a lot of people. Is there anything wrong with the method of knocking doors to meet new people? Not necessarily. Nothing wrong with it. I'm just asking which is the most effective. The need of relational lifestyle evangelism is seen in the fact that this method is not as effective as this method is. And this is a relational method. You see what I'm saying? Think now. The wheel's moving. Think with me. The difference is in style and approach. And so, we need to do some definite evaluation of our approaches in winning people to the Lord. It's a shame that less than 10 out of 200 seminary students are required to take a course in evangelism in most of our schools of theology. They teach people how to interpret scriptures, but they don't teach people how to win souls. I want to tell you something. Not one young man will ever get me to sign a license to go see my superintendent in my district that has not first demonstrated the fact that he can win people to God. Hello. I don't care how good you can preach. Amen. Now, I'm just trying to get you to think. I've sat on district boards. Before I went into home mission work, I was a member of the district board and hated every minute of it. I don't like to deal with preacher problems. Okay, that's my problem. I don't understand preacher squabbling. I can understand saint squabbling, but I can't understand preacher squabbling. Okay, so I didn't enjoy that. I do enjoy working with people and teaching them, let's do this good work of God. Amen. That's what I enjoy. God bless our good superintendents and board members that will put up with that mess. That's all I got to say. Pray the blessings and the peace of God to rest on them. Amen. They got my support. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But it's a shame that very few people that's produced out of our Bible schools, they should not graduate them until they've won somebody to the Lord. Oh, but we've got to have the students to keep the... I understand. I don't want to be too critical. I'm just saying we're pumping guys out that's got general license and can't win a soul and sometimes can't even preach. Oh, hey, I'm getting in too deep of water now. God help us. Amen. Amen. Now, let me move on here before I get myself in bad trouble. Also, we need it's seen by our current needs. You see, there are 160 million unchurched people in America. The average unchurched American is 29.9 years of age. 29.9 years of age. The average person in the Metroplex is under 35 in the area where I minister. I'm one of the 5 oldest members of my church. You know, there is what is called a graying of our society. There is a phenomenon going on now called the graying of our society. In 10 years, if the Lord doesn't come in the year 2000, by the year of 2001, there will be more older people than there will be younger people. And so we're trying to foresee that. And we were talking not too long ago in a staff meeting about making plans to be able to minister to the older people in the age. And we were saying, well, who could we get to head up that ministry? Someone suggested me. Anyway, now, they were laughing, of course, but they said, you're one of the older folks of the church. You'd be good for that. Well, we've got a group going called the Nifty 50s. That's people 50 and older, you know. And that's the beginning of a ministry to the aged people. But in our area now, most of the people are 20 or under 35 years of age. I'm ministering to a young congregation. I got to think young, act young, be young. Amen. I got to think how they think, not how I think. Now, I think different from them, right? I like old Southern gospel music where you can hear every word. Huh? Elder, you like that too. See, because I'm 56 years of age. I come from that era where, you know, the Oak Ridge Boys and Chuck Wagon Gang and... Huh? Yeah. Where you could understand every word. But now these young folks, they like that grooving music. Drums and the orchestra and everything a blaring and everything going. Do I particularly enjoy it? No. Huh? I don't have to enjoy it. Somebody asked me the other day, we had the Stockton Youth Chorale out at our church. And they got down with it. I mean, they got down. And the place was going up in smoke and shouting, and the place was full, and we were having a time. I was out in that aisle just a-dancing and shouting. He said, "Man, I see you really enjoyed it." I said, "No, I didn't." "What do you mean you didn't enjoy it? I saw you dancing." I said, "Well, that wasn't what you asked me. You asked me if I enjoyed it. Did I enjoy it? No. Did I feel the presence of God? Yeah. Difference. Hello. In our area, they like that. They like the courses flashed up on the wall. I'm not charismatic because I like them flashed up. Someone said he's charismatic. He flashes his courses up on the wall. Amen. I enjoy the praise courses rather than when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that'll be. Now, I am not young enough for that. Now, the younger generation likes the contemporary praise courses. The older people like, when we all get to heaven, "Hold the fort, for I am coming." Huh? You know what I mean? The other's like, celebration song. I like that too. I can't understand all the words, but I just get in there and hit every three of them. You know, just praise God with them. Amen. Because the current needs is the fact that we're living in a very young world, and they're looking for role models. Role models can only be given through relational evangelism. Okay? Secondly, the current needs reveals the limitation of growth by proclamation. Now, let me show you. Now, what I mean by proclamation, I simply mean by just simply preaching alone is not the answer to seeing people saved. Now, don't misunderstand me. Preaching is the method whereby people are saved. Ultimately, the foolishness of preaching saves the believer. Right? Everybody say right. God has seen fit by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But as far as bringing people to the Lord, here is some revealing statistics. This has been authenticated. I've taken polls about this all over America. And this does not vary hardly any. I don't think this is in your notebook. You might want to write this down. 4 to 6% of people that are in churches today, present in churches, just walked in, just happened in. 6 to 8% is because of a good preacher. Well, I thought it was more than that. I thought I was more influential than that. People come to my church in spite of me, the real truth is. 1 to 2% are because of visitation. Visitation program's important, but that's not probably the reason why that people are in the church. 2 to 4% because of church programs. 3 to 6% because of Sunday schools. 0.5 to 1% because of mass evangelism, or evangelistic crusades on radio or TV or whatever. Mass evangelism. Everyone say mass evangelism. Is mass evangelism wrong? Not necessarily, but they don't put productive people in your pews. Before I had this, you know, I wanted to have big revivals. We did. We've had big revivals in Irving. We've had 7,500 soul revivals at a time. Problem with that is sometimes 6 weeks later, you can't find half of them with a search warrant. You know what I mean? You ever had that happen? Huh? Now,
You know, I don't mean that ugly. Do we need mass evangelism? Yeah. It's all right. There's nothing wrong with that, having a citywide crusade. But that cannot be the focus of your evangelism emphasis. It's got to be relational lifestyle evangelism if you can successfully build a program of evangelism and have a growing church. That's what I'm trying to say to you. Amen. How are most people one to God? Most people are one to God through family or friends. It's called oikos. I give a lecture sometime. I used to give it in this deal here. We need to include it back in some of our teaching. And that's the oikos network. That is the most powerful evangelism principle in the Bible, bar none. I challenge anybody to prove any greater evangelism tool than this. This is the way most people, 70 to 90% of all people are won through family, friends, and relatives, associates. Amen? All right. Now, let me go on to say there's not enough results for the efforts in most styles of evangelism. Just not enough results. And also, the current need shows that we need to integrate assimilation and evangelism in the same breath. You know, I have pastors say, Brother D, I need you to come teach my church on closing the back door, assimilating people into our church body. How can we keep people, in other words? We pray a lot of people through, but we can't keep people. Relational lifestyle evangelism is one of the best tools in the world to help assimilate people. Because when you build a bridge to a person in lifestyle evangelism, you establish associations, you establish relationships, and it becomes a very powerful force in our society. Now, there are three things that's got to happen. There are three things that's got to happen. Are you listening? Number one, if a person is assimilated into your church. Number one, if they're really assimilated into the church, there's got to be a number of ways they hear the gospel. The figure should be approximately seven ways of hearing the gospel presented. That means through a preacher on Sunday morning. That means through a Bible study that someone's teaching them. That means through a small group setting. That means through a home Bible fellowship group or a cell group. The more settings, everyone say settings, where the gospel is shared, the greater possibility of getting those people in and keeping them in the church. They need to hear the gospel presented in a lot of different ways. Amen. And the magic number is seven. If you can somehow work seven ways that people are touched by the gospel, say praise the Lord. The second thing that's got to happen is this. They have got to establish seven new friends within the first 6 months. Now, this is not in your notes. Seven new friends. Everyone say seven new friends. I think I have a graph somewhere here that'll show you the friendship factor. Here's something I'll give you here. Someone close that door, please, if you don't mind. It's blowing my transparency. I think someone opened it, maybe. Here's a graph on a friendship factor here, folks. And it shows you in the active and the dropouts. This is very interesting. The number of new friends that they made in the church and the number of dropouts. If they make no friends, the dropout ratio, or if they make few friends, this dropout deal really diminishes greatly. As they make more friends, the retention rate grows. You see what I'm saying? So again, the magic number is seven. If you're going to keep people, you need to get them hooked up, and they got to have at least four, five, six, seven people that they can identify with on a first name basis within the first 6 months. If you don't, you're probably going to lose them. That goes down. It falls down. The dropout deal falls. Can you see that from that five level? How it begins to hurriedly fall off? Huh? Amazing, isn't it? This is scientific studies.
through statistics. There's data banks now in church growth that we can prove these statistics. They don't fail.
Now, where was I? Here we were.
So they got to have several ways to hear the gospel presented. They got to make seven new friends. And then in the first 6 months, they also have to identify with a role or task. A role or task. In other words, busy people are happy people. So you got to begin getting people involved. Now, when I came up, if you didn't have the Holy Ghost 193,000 years and sprout wings and have five halos, you couldn't do anything in the church. Huh? Now, am I saying that just anybody ought to be able to serve? I'm suggesting that anybody who finds God and has been regenerated and born again can do something for God. Amen. And if you'll make that something important for them, then you'll keep them in the church. That's what I'm suggesting. I'm not suggesting to you that you have them teaching the Bible class in 6 months. I'm not suggesting that at all. But what I am suggesting, if you want to keep people, you've got to get them busy. And they've got to feel like it's very important work in the kingdom. Would you say amen? All right. Now, don't let that food, the smell of that food bother you, because I'm hungry too. Hang in there with me, all right? Say, I'm hungry. But I can wait 20 more minutes here. Amen. Now, here's a study of decision-making in a popular large evangelistic crusade. I thought I'd just throw this in. Maybe it's in your notes. I don't know. 15.3% became active in a local church. 84.7% were never incorporated into the body. Of the 15.3% previously mentioned, 82.8% of these were won by family or friends. So most everybody who make a decision or find the Lord in revival campaigns are already actually won by the oikos already. What is the role of an evangelist? The role of the evangelist is to come present the good news and mop up the ones we already prayed through. That's exactly it. To encourage the church, to inspire us. Amen. To lift us up. But it's not dependent on us winning souls. We're winning souls all the time. We're praying them through all the time, right? If you have relational lifestyle evangelism. But we say, we've got to win some souls. We're going to have revival. Forget it. You ain't going to win nobody. Huh? You're going to have to be working all the time in relational lifestyle evangelism. Relational because you make a relationship. Lifestyle because it's something that's not an event you do all the time. Say, I do it all the time. I do it all the time. It's a lifestyle. It's just like breathing. Amen? All right. Got to hurry. Evangelism methods are changing from confrontational. See this old guy here? This used to be our approach. Thus saith the Lord. Amen. Yea, I say unto thee, you know, I've scared the liver out of people, haven't you? Had great revival during this Saudi Arabia deal, didn't we? During this Desert Shield. Amen. Already I can see it kind of shaking down. Huh? What'd I do? I made the best of it. We're going to probably save a few people out of there. Son, our churches were full. Amen. I saw more crying and snotting during that time than I ever seen in my life. They just knew Jesus was going to come at any time. And He could have. I preach a sermon. I believe that's the beginning of the wars of Armageddon. I really believe it. I believe it's the wars, not the battle, but the beginning of these wars leading up to the great battle of Armageddon. I really believe that. Amen. But you see, scaring people to death, I put the Bible down in the back and say, if you walk over that Bible, you're probably going to get hit by a train going home tonight. Yeah, I saw some, when I was a boy, I saw evangelists do that. I said, man, that's impressive. I got to do that too when I preach. It scares the liver out of people. But when the scare's gone, huh? Right? So you win them by people falling in love with Jesus, falling in love with you, falling in love with the Word, falling in love with the church. Just falling in love, right? Amen? So it's gone from confrontational to relationship. It's gone from cold calls to warm prospecting. Keep that door closed with that kitchen, folks, whatever you do. Or that smell won't get in here. Amen. Bar that door. Hallelujah. It's moving from events to lifestyle. Hey, as recent as my present pastor, I started out by saying, now, folks, we're going to have a visitation day. We're all going to come for visitation day on Saturday. Do I do that now? No. No. Do I have a visitation night? No. If people can't make it and build it into their lifestyle, it's not going to work anyhow. Hello. Amen. Or do we have a visitation crew? Yes. But it's a part of their ministry. It's based not on jobs, but on ministry. It's based on calling. It's based on the fact that God called me to do this. And as a part of my life, just like I preach several times a week and teach several times a week, they're going to be out doing the work that God's called them to do. Amen. And they'll work it in their schedule and work it out in their life. There's going to be people visiting this week, and they're going to be fluent. I never announce visitation. I never announce. If you want to be, if you feel called to the visitation team, we'll train you. We'll get you ready. We'll put assignments in your hand. You go out. There's a way of checking it off. We know and reporting back and all that. We have that. But we don't want just an event. We're going to go out soul winning today. You don't do it. Amen. You are a soul winner. It's a part of your fabric and your lifestyle. Hello. Say praise the Lord. Am I suggesting you shouldn't have a night of visitation? That's your business. You may have to do that until you can break into it. I don't know. Amen. From decision or converts to disciple making. Jesus never called us to make converts. He called us to make disciples. What are disciples? Disciples are people sitting on our pews, praying, loving, serving, giving, all of that. That's a disciple. A person who is becoming into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Now, styles of evangelism. I'm going to hurry here. Am I losing you? Yes? Somebody's honest. Amen. There's actually three styles of evangelism. Okay? One is called information transmission. The other is called manipulative monologue. And the last one is called non-manipulative dialogue. Now, I told you this was going to be just factual. I'm going to lay it out to you and get you to thinking, okay? Not very inspiring, but I believe it'll be helpful. By information transmission, the proclaimer is seen as a teacher. The proclaimer is seen as a teacher. The prospect as a student. The emphasis is on content, but look how effective this is. On a scale of 1 to 10, it's not very effective. It's in the 1, 2, maybe 3. Just a guy that's just saying, you ought to be baptized in Jesus' name, you ought to get the Holy Ghost, you ought to talk in tongues, you need to live holy, you need to quit running with women, you need to, you know, just tell them what they need to do. You need to straighten your life up, boy. You've got to get your act together, man. You know what I mean? Now, manipulative monologue is seen, the proclaimer is seen as a salesman, the prospect is a customer, the emphasis is as an event. But you can notice there that that as you move further this way, it becomes more effective as far as winning people is concerned. More effective. Now, do we want less effective, more effective, or most effective? Which do we want? Most effective. Okay, then we've got to get over here in this area here. And that's non-manipulative dialogue. Where the proclaimer is seen as a friend, where the prospect is seen as a friend, where the emphasis is upon the process
and the effectiveness continues to move in this direction. This way. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, typically this is just a teaching type situation. Should we have this? Yes. Nothing wrong with it. Should that be in your church? Absolutely. Nothing wrong with it. But that cannot be your stratagem, the Lord's stratagem for winning people in your church. Is this necessarily wrong? This is actually the preaching method here. By manipulative, we mean we are manipulating men's emotions, scaring them or making them, you know, bringing them to a point, scare them to death or make them cry or whatever. You know, tell a sad story. Talk about mama. You know, mama always draws people. You know, talk stories about mama, stories about railroad hitting, train hitting somebody and killing them.
Hallelujah. Yes, bless that person. Amen. Amen. That guy from up there in Alaska, he's got that coal on him, don't he? There's something in the air. That's right. All right, let's go on here quickly. I got to quit in 10 minutes. Developing lifestyle evangelism. Okay? Make the Christian mandate to be a witness. A Christian lifestyle rather than a weekly event in a church calendar. I'm not suggesting you should not have that to begin with necessarily. But I am suggesting that this be your goal. Take it away from being an event to become a lifestyle. Build into people that this is a lifestyle. Now, can I give you a little bit of my personal philosophy of belief? I believe this is very right. I know it is. There is a difference between a witness and a soul winner. Everybody's got to be a witness. I say everybody's got to be a witness. Everybody can be a witness. You know what the basis for being a witness is? Tell what you have seen and heard. A witness don't have to go to school, right? Is that right? If they call you to be a witness for something, they don't have to say how many years of college you got. All they want to know is what did you see, what did you hear. Now, everybody that gets the baptism of the Holy Ghost has got to be a witness. Nobody can be saved if they're not a witness. Will everybody be a soul winner? Probably not. What's the difference? The difference between a soul winner and a witness is the difference between a nurse and a brain surgeon. Huh? A brain surgeon can empty bedpans just like a nurse can. But I wouldn't want no nurse opening up my head here and dealing with those little things in there that can either make me or break me. You know what I mean? I don't have much down. I certainly don't want a nurse messing with that up in here. If they got to go into my head, I want a skilled, trained brain surgeon. Does everybody need to teach Bible studies? Probably not. Those who are skilled in it, amen, can do it. And you never know until you try. That's why you try, which is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. But don't beat people to death if they don't teach Bible studies. Make everybody be a witness, and you get you a bunch of skilled people who can do it. Two good teachers will be more effective than 10 halfways. Amen. Remember, you start small. One brings one. One brings another. One brings another. One brings another. And you think, well, that's too slow. No, it's not too slow. You're going to see how one wins one, another wins another, and another wins another. Amen. Amen. You say, what about the witness? The witness says, well, I can't teach a Bible study, but I'll go with you to with our Bible study teacher to teach you a Bible study. You see? Amen. Or I'll take the Bible study in on video and show it to you if you believe in video. Amen. If you don't, you'll have to come to another method.
But there's a lot of ways that a person that really is not a soul winner as a witness could even teach a Bible study. Amen. Okay? Make the Christian aware that lifestyle evangelism is something that we are rather than something that we do. Something that we are rather than something that we do. Make our congregation aware of the tremendous potential of lifestyle witnesses through the relational webbings known as the Oikos, friends, relatives, associates, neighbors. Let me show you a program. Let me show you a program that will work every time, every year, without fail. This is it right here. It's called Frangelism. We use it every year, have used it for years. 4 Sundays, friends, relatives, associates, neighbors, and you work on that every year. That's our fall drive. We don't have to ever decide what our fall drive is. That's our fall drive every year. That'll be our fall drive 10 years from now. First Sunday, you work on your friends. Second Sunday, you work on relatives. Third Sunday, you work on associates. Fourth Sunday, you work on neighbors. Every September, that's going to be that way. Has been, we win people through it. Amen. That's a great drive to have. Now let me show you the results of it. This is a typical church before they established the methods of relational lifestyle evangelism into their focus. Here's a typical church. They had total membership slightly more than 150 in attendance. Members involved was about this many, about somewhere around 100. Members in church services and activities was less than 60. They had a lot of members, but they weren't really all that involved. Members in outreach activity was, look here, way down here. Look where that was, way down here. But after initiating this, boy, I hope I'm finding another video. Here it is. After initiating this for 1 year, look what happened. Look what happens to the membership involvement. Astronomically. Look at the people involved in outreach. Because everybody is taught in this, you have an evangelistic capability. In the Oikos, the most reclusive people have 7 to 10 people in their Oikos network. Most other people have anywhere from 15 to 20 people in their Oikos network. So everybody can say, I've got a field of evangelism, regardless of who we are. I've got a field of evangelism. And look what it done for that typical church when they went to relational lifestyle evangelism. Amen. I'm doing all right. I'm going to give you 3 minutes back, because, you know, if my watch is right, 3 minutes to 4. Amen. Any questions in the last minute or two? Yes, sir, brother. Okay, oikos is the Greek word for house or household. And it's different from the word oikia, which means the house itself. The building itself. Oikos is the networking of the New Testament church of winning friends, relatives, associates, neighbors. In the book that I believe they're going to give you, there is a whole chapter on the relational evangelism lifestyle in that book. And so you can pick up the concept behind this in there. Anybody else have a question? No, it's the book, So You Want to Grow. It's in the book, So You Want to Grow. There's a whole chapter in there about it. Any other questions? Thank you very much. God bless you. You're good people. Hope we've helped you. Hope we got you to thank you.